Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
John chapter 9, verse 13. If you would, please stand with me as we read God's Word this morning. The Bible says, "They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, 'He put clay on my eyes and I washed and I see.' Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, 'This man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath.' Others said, 'How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?' And there was a division among them. They said to the blind man again, 'What do you say about him because he opened your eyes?' He said, 'He is a prophet.'" May God add blessings to the reading of His Word this morning. You may be seated. Have you ever considered the fact that God does the planning in a person's life? And we are to do the preparing. Let me expand on that thought just a little this morning. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 11 through 13, God says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Now, preparing involves calling upon the Lord. Maybe it would be better to say being prepared involves us calling upon the Lord. Now, when we talk about calling upon the Lord, I want to expand upon that by saying I'm speaking of a relationship first. We can't call upon someone whom we have no relationship with. It just doesn't work because there's no communication. And if there's no communication, there's no way that we can connect. And that's the way it is with God. We have to be able to communicate with Him so we can connect with Him. Once that relationship is established, there's prayer. Something that even those that are closest to God today can't do enough of. We struggle so deeply with prayer today. We struggle with seeking the Lord with all of our heart. We like to be in the presence of God when it's convenient for us. But do we seek God's presence with all of our heart? If we're going to be prepared today, then we're going to have to realize that God has the plan in our life. We don't make that plan. We don't even get the privilege of discussing that plan. It's not negotiable. God established the plan in our life from the moment we existed in His mind. God knew where we were going and what we were doing. Now think about that for a moment. The difficulties in life that we deal with, and we see them as setbacks in our life. It doesn't matter what they are, whether they're financial setbacks, whether they're career setbacks, whether they're health setbacks, whether they're marriage setbacks. They may catch us by surprise in life, but they don't catch God by surprise because they're all part of His plan. Not that He per se ordained them or set them apart, but He knew of their existence in our life, and His plan includes them. Gives us a purpose and a way of looking at life differently this morning. Doesn't mean it's going to be any easier. It doesn't mean that it's going to be any more understood. But to know that God had that in His plan brings a peace and a contentment to life. It may not bring an understanding, but it can bring a peace and a contentment with it. When we prepare ourselves and we seek God, we come to the understanding that faith is not just another line item on a to-do list. It is faith that creates the to-do list. It is faith that creates the to-be list in our life. Who are we to be by God's plan? What are we going to be doing according to God's plan? It makes a totally different perspective on things. Jesus teaches us throughout the Gospels that being spiritually alive is not just knowing religious information or having knowledge. We can study the Bible. We can memorize the Bible. We can know the Bible in different languages. But having knowledge of it, academic knowledge, isn't enough. We can know the doctrines inside of God's Word. We can quote them as well as any theologian has ever been able to quote them. But just because we're able to do that doesn't mean that we have a faith that is any better or any closer. You see, not only do we have to have a knowledge of these things, not only do we have to have an awareness of the doctrines, we have to have that relationship that goes with them. Without the relationship of Jesus Christ in our life, without being saved by faith through grace, then we don't have the capacity to have it lived out through us. And that's something that's important today. That we don't look at our life as being just a religious function. We're not here today as a religious function. We're not here today as a social club. We're not here today practicing church. We're here today as the church. We are the church. The church doesn't exist without us because we are the body of Christ. Those that are saved this morning are the body of Christ. And our faith and everything that goes around and focuses on that faith and everything that comes from that faith comes in with us and goes out with us. So when we look at the passage this morning in John chapter 9 verses 13 through 17, we read about a man that was blind from birth. Jesus walks by. Jesus calls him. And that's all from verse 12, verses 1 through 12. We covered that last week. But Jesus walks by. Jesus calls the man. The man acknowledges the Lord's call. The Lord takes some spittle and some dirt and he makes clay. He molds that clay in his hands. He rubs it over the blind man's eyes. And he sends the blind man to the pool to wash it out. Well, when the blind man washes it out, his vision, his sight is there. It's not restored. He never had it and lost it. His vision is there. Blindness in the Word of God is an illustration or a metaphor for spiritual blindness. You see, when we're saved, when we take Jesus as Lord and Savior, He calls us. He draws our heart to Him. We acknowledge that. We come to Him. And our blindness is healed. So with this man and his blindness healed, we pick up the story today and we see that the Pharisees have this man. And they're starting to question him. They're starting to question him about his blindness. They're starting to question him about his encounter with Jesus. They're starting to question him about a lot of things. But in reality, do you know what they're doing? They're asking questions about his faith. And that's what I want to answer this morning in this message. How have you dealt with questions about your faith? How have you dealt with circumstances that question your faith? How have you dealt with people who have questioned your faith? From the passage, I have three questions that I want to use. And by answering them, I hope to lead you to an answer to that question in your life this morning. First, notice with me in verses 13 through 15, the question of how. You see, the world and even those who are religious within the world, they're okay with faith. The unsaved people today, they're okay with faith. Many churches today are okay with faith. As long as they can play the role of the Pharisee and as long as they can have the privilege of defining it. They want to be able to put the perimeters on faith and what faith is, not only in their life, but in the lives of others around them. That's the role that the Pharisees were playing. They had a problem with Jesus. They had a big problem with him. Jesus didn't include them. Jesus didn't build them up. Jesus didn't make them look good. Jesus did not help them. He had healed a man. He had saved a man. He had set this man free, and he had done it on the Sabbath. Now, if we go back to chapter 5, we see Jesus doing this again. And if you remember back in chapter 5, Jesus was in Jerusalem when he healed on the Sabbath the first time. Now, these folks hadn't got over that yet. They were still carrying a grudge. Jesus had came in and he had violated their beliefs on the Sabbath. And then he had left and got out of town. Now he's come back, and doggone that rascal, he's done it again. He has saved someone, he has healed someone, and that rascal has done it on the Sabbath. How dare him? How many times do we find folks with that same mentality? Why? This is the way I understand this, and they may start out with a real good doctrine, but by the time they heap opinion after opinion after opinion after exception and after clauses and after this and after that and the other on top of it, somewhere buried down in the bottom of all of these legalistic ideas that are going on is a true sound doctrine. Well, what Jesus done when he came into Jerusalem and he was doing this on the Sabbath, he was brushing all of that stuff away and he was getting all of man's opinions and all of man's thoughts and everything that we had put on and heaped on top of this thing right down to where the rubber meets the road between man and God. And the first thing that comes out of this was the Lord doesn't ask for permission. The Sabbath was fine with Jesus. You see, he made the day, and he made the man. So everything about the Sabbath, and everything about the blind man, and everything about all of this stuff that worked out during the course of this miracle that took place, it was all about Jesus. We wonder sometimes why God doesn't ask permission. Because he's God. He doesn't have to. We were created to worship him. We were created to serve him. We were created to be his arms, his legs. We were created. We were Jesus. We are Jesus extended to a lost and to a dying world this morning. He doesn't ask for our permission. He did not ask for the Pharisees. Now, this is something that with Jesus and all of his problems with the Pharisees, this is something that I believe in a politically correct world like we live in today, would have had to have happened for the Pharisees to have been okay with Jesus. If Jesus would have came into town and he would have said, okay, fellas, I'm going to have a meeting. And I want everybody, all the Pharisees and all of the priests and everybody to be there at the meeting. And we're going to sit down and I got something I want to go over. I'm the Son of God. I'm the Messiah. I'm here to do some miracles and do some work. But I want y'all to be ready now, because when I do all of this, I'm going to bring all this crowd of people in, and y'all are going to have to be ready to deal with them. You're going to have to be ready to handle them. You're going to have to be ready to minister to them. And Jesus would sit here and he would go over his plans and his thoughts and his ideas. And then he would look at the Pharisees and he would say, "Is there anything that y'all want to add?" The Pharisees would have been fine with that, because they would have been able to have given their permission to what Jesus was doing. Sadly enough, too many times in our lives today, we want to do the same thing. We want to know why God doesn't take our input. We want to know why, when we bow in prayer and we're giving our advice to God, why he's not taking. What we're doing, we're asking God, whether we know it or not, we're asking God for his permission. We're wanting to give permission to what he's doing and what he's saying in our life. And he's not going to do that. Jesus didn't do it with these folks. He's not going to do it in my life. He's not going to do it in your life. He wants us to be submissive to him. He's not interested in giving or getting permission from us. And second, come with permission comes approval. You see, Jesus came, Jesus completed his work, Jesus left nothing unfinished, and Jesus left. He didn't ask for approval. Jesus didn't seek anyone's approval in anything that he had done in this work and in this ministry. He came in, he done it, and he left. If you remember last week, and it's right there in verses 12, right in that area, right above it. If you want to go back and read it. When Jesus healed this man, he took spittle and he made clay, and he rubbed the clay on his eyes. The testimony of the blind man when his vision was restored was very simple. The testimony was, "He put clay on my eyes and I washed it off and I could see." He didn't say anything about the spittle. The man couldn't see. He didn't know what Jesus used to make the clay. He just knew that it was clay because of the way it felt on his eyes. But when he went to the pool and when he washed it out and the clay washed away and the vision was there, and then when he turned around, he didn't see anyone. Jesus had came, he had done his work, he had done his miracle, he had restored his sight, he had saved this man, and then Jesus moved on. He didn't seek the approval of anyone, not even the person that he saved. When Jesus called you to salvation, and when you answered that call and you accepted him as your Lord and as your Savior, did he send you a letter asking you to do a survey for an approval? I've never gotten one. He saved me. He wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. He left me the Holy Spirit as a comforter to lead me and to guide me. And then, as gently as he came, as sternly and sincerely as he called, he left and moved on to the next. But he left me with his Holy Spirit, not asking for any approval, not asking for any permission. And that's the way Jesus came into Jerusalem. He came in there to do God's work. The how? How did he do it? He did it because, and he did it through the authority of the Son of God. But then in verse 16, we see a quibble. We see a quibble over what? That a blind beggar that was burdened with sin had been healed, had been restored, had been saved. There was a quibble through the religious crowd about what was going on with him. And if you notice, when we went over that in verse 16, part of the people were saying that Jesus was a sinner. He had even been called a demon. And the other part was saying he's a prophet. They were quibbling about their own opinions of who Jesus was, and here before them stood the miracle of a person that had just been healed, who had been saved, who had been established and set apart by the Son of God, and they couldn't see the miracle for looking at their own opinions about who the miracle maker was. How many senseless little arguments do we have in church over absolutely nothing that concerns the work of God? I mean, we all are individuals. We all have certain things and certain ways that we like to do things, certain ways that we're more comfortable doing things, and certain ways that we're not. But we get all upset and we get all bent out of shape because it's not the way we're used to doing it. That's not the way we've always done it. Oh my goodness. What does that have to do with God's work? What is God's work? What is God's work? The Great Commission is the work of the church. That's our job. The souls of people is our work, is God's work. Relief. Love. Love of God first. Love of our neighbor then. Holding the testimony that we have, the testimony that we got from our salvation, the testimony of who we are now under the righteousness of Jesus Christ versus who we were. But yet we wind up getting wrapped up in quibbling. We wind up so wrapped up in quibbling, we're looking at our opinions on many things going around us, and we're missing the miracles that God is putting right in front of us. It's a tragedy in the church today. It's a tragedy in the lives of the Christians today. Do we have a burden for the lost? I love reading church history. And I go back into the Reformation and right after the Reformation, and I read of those people of God in those days, the preachers and the pastors and the church members who would be in the church, not because there was a called assembly, not because of anything other than they would go into the church and they would fall in the altar and they would be crying and lifting up lost people to God, and they would be there for days at a time because they were concerned. They would be there. They would be in prayer for hours over things because they had a burden for them. The church today in many aspects has lost its burden. We need to ask God to get our priorities right, to lead us individually. And I'm no man's judge on anything. I know where my life is with God, and each of you know where your lives are with God this morning. And all I can say and all I can give for any one of us is for us to be sensitive to that and for us to cry out to God, give me a burden for the things that you plan. Give me a burden for your plan in my life. Give me a burden for how you want me to be serving you. Give me a burden and show it to me in God's Word so that I can work with it and so that I can be obedient to you. Because if we don't and we get tied up in all these little quibbles, then we wind up losing our vision. What the Lord has given us and the direction He's giving us and the plan He has. And last this morning, we see that there's a quandary in verse 17. This poor man couldn't worship. He couldn't worship. Then they said to the blind man again, "What do you say about Him because He opened your eyes? What's your opinion? We want your opinion in these matters, the Pharisees say. You've got our opinion. Part of us think he's a sinner and his power's coming from hell. And part of us think he's a prophet and his power's coming from heaven. What do you say? They're asking for his opinion. This poor guy was there. He was ready to worship. He left. He went to the pool and he dipped his head in the pool, a blind man, and he came up out of the pool, someone with vision. He had something to worship God over. He had something to praise the name of Jesus over. He couldn't see his Savior. He had already gone and left, but he had something there to thank God for and to worship with and to share with people. He had a testimony to give to others around him. And they were asking their opinion about him. A man experienced a threefold miracle, and yet he never saw the miracle giver. That evidence wasn't enough. The skeptics all ask more. Have you ever had your salvation questioned? Maybe a more probing question is, have you ever questioned someone else's salvation? Now, I'm sorry to say this morning that I've listened to conversations where new converts have had their salvation questioned. I'm not saying here, but I'm not saying specifically where. I'm just saying that as a pastor and as a minister, I've heard that. Poor person hasn't even gotten their feet wet with Jesus. They're still praising him. They're still glowing in the testimony of who Jesus is and the work that's been done in their life. People are, well, I remember back when. I remember this. I remember that. You know, there's always that individual who's going to question something. The Pharisees were questioning this man. They were questioning who he was. They were questioning his family. They were questioning his background. Even the disciples were questioning him. If you go all the way back last week to the beginning of chapter 9, the disciples asked Jesus, who sinned in this man's life? Was it him or his family that he would be born blind? Jesus said, no one. You see, when we meet Jesus, we're a new person. We're born again. Who we were has no bearing on who we are. No bearing at all. And yet, Jesus and all the Lord wants us to do is just live for him as a new creation, as a new creature. We can be thankful this morning that we've got salvation in our lives. We can be thankful this morning that we have a testimony of knowing Jesus as Lord and Savior. We can be thankful this morning we don't have to deal with who we used to be. I'm thankful for that today. I have folks today that still tell me, I can't believe that you're, how long have you been preaching? I can't believe because, and they fill in the blank. Well, I'm sorry, but if you want to live back then, you go right ahead. I'm beyond that. That person, that old man is dead. That old man is buried. You're looking at a resurrected person. You're looking at a new life, a new person. And I praise God for that this morning. We have a privilege of having a testimony in Jesus Christ, and we should proclaim it. Don't let anyone this morning question your faith. Don't let anyone this morning cause you to question your faith. Don't let anything this morning pull you down. and collapse your faith. Your faith is established because of your relationship through Jesus Christ. Your faith is just as real as this man's faith, and your faith is pictured just as strongly in this passage as anyone else's faith is this morning. Three questions regarding faith are the three questions that are how we got our faith, what our faith is being used for, and when our faith is questioned, how we react to it. And those need to come from the passage that we've looked at today and for the items that we've discussed and the details. And the message could go on. I mean, really, when I was putting this together, I had to just stop myself and pull back and say, you know, I gotta quit preaching somehow. These folks are going to just get up and leave. God is real in our lives. So this morning, you don't have to leave unprepared to face the people or the experiences which question faith. And let me assure you, you're going to have your faith questioned. You're going to find, these people are going to find you. You're not going to have to find them. The circumstances and the experiences in life are going to find you. When I was studying this message out, I couldn't get Clint Pollard off my mind. Clint was a minister. He preached to inmates. He led people to the Lord. He followed God in establishing a Christian newspaper or working this Christian newspaper. And he opened many doors in the region for God's Word to be in the lives of many people. And suddenly, overnight, leukemia. And in the matter of weeks, he was at home with the Lord. Why? Why Clint? Why someone like that? Why someone that's living that close to God having that kind of testimony? Why? I don't know why. All I can say is from the passage and from the text that we've seen this morning, it was God's plan. This was part of His plan in Clint's life and part of His testimony through Clint's life. When we face these issues and these circumstances in life, whatever they may be, just remember they're part of God's plan. And we may not see the conclusion of that. We may not experience and witness how that plan is played out in other people's lives. Your experiences touch the lives of other people. I've said it before, and I'll say it many times. You meet people every day and have an influence with people every day that would not give me the time of day. And that's okay. God uses your life, His plan in your life, and your experiences in life to be a testimony to those people. Don't let nothing hinder your faith in letting God work through you to touch those people. Well, this morning, as I'm closing and as we're finishing, I'd like to ask our musicians to come prepare a hymn of invitation. And I want to reflect back on Jeremiah 29, verses 11 through 13, the secondary passage I used in my introduction. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me, God says, and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. As we are closing, keep those words in your mind and this testimony of this blind man in your life. They can give you strength. They can give you comfort. They can give you encouragement. They can help your faith when those challenges and those times come. because it is God's will that we all seek Him, and we seek Him with all of our heart so that He might be found. The altar call is simple this morning. If your faith has been questioned, if your faith, maybe you're pulled down today, maybe you're struggling with something today, God's dealing with you in other areas, but it all comes down to your faith this morning. Maybe your faith is struggling. The circumstances and the reasons, none of my business, but maybe the faith is struggling. If God is dealing with you, He wants to help you in that. He wants to help your faith. He wants to come alongside of you this morning. Won't you come, and won't you call upon Him and search for Him with all of your heart so that He can bring you thoughts of peace and not evil, so that He can give you a future and hope. As we sing this morning, if God's dealing with your heart, will you come? Ladies?